I read a few years ago now this book by Gordon MacDonald. It's called Restoring Your Spiritual Passion. I can't remember exactly why I read it. I don't think that I was particularly unpassionate about spiritual things at that time, but still I read it. I don't remember it being a particularly brilliant book, but you may have found differently if you've already read it. But I do remember this one quote. Gordon MacDonald was speaking to someone and he said this: "When it comes to my Christian life, I'm simply going through the motions." And then he goes on: "Gordon, there was a time in my younger years when it all seemed to grab my imagination, Christ and faith, I mean. I really wanted to make my Christian commitment the absolute center of everything. But I've lost it. And so now I perform more out of habit than anything else." Now, I'd be most surprised if a number of people don't relate to that in one way or another. Maybe you relate to it right now, you're a Christian, all right, but largely it's a matter of routine rather than vibrant living commitment. You can remember days when you would have done anything for Jesus Christ, gone anywhere for him, but you've just lost that a bit now. Or maybe if you're not going through that at the moment, maybe you can remember times when you've been through that sort of experience. A new Christian said to me recently, "It's wonderful. Other people don't understand how great it is, but being a Christian is terrific. It just gets better all the time." I remember maybe when you hear that sort of thing, you think, "Oh, yeah, I remember those days." But it's not really quite like that anymore. Well, let's be real. No one goes through life on a constant high. It's impossible, isn't it? I wake up in the mornings down in the dumps just because I'm down in the dumps. No reason for it. And being a Christian, of course, doesn't stop that, does it? Now, we can't live as if we're on top of the world every moment of every day. The spiritual doldrums are inevitable just because we're human. But when it's like that all the time, when we follow Jesus only from a sense of duty, and it's been like that for as long as we can remember, well, then it becomes wearing, to say the least, doesn't it? I can remember a man coming to see me 18 months ago or so. He'd become a Christian at university. He now has a teenage family, to give you some idea of his age. He's involved fully in his local church. And as we sat down in my front room, he said this to me. He said, "I'm not excited about following Jesus as I used to be." And as we chatted, it turned out that he'd spent years longing to know that thrill of following Jesus that he knew when he was at university, when he was first a Christian. I want to ask then today, what will keep us excited about following Jesus Christ? If you're a new Christian, you will look ahead and you'll think, "There's no way I'll ever not be excited about Jesus." Well, great. I don't want to sort of dampen that. But what is it that will satisfy our spiritual hunger? Well, in our passage that Yolanda just read for us in John 4, we have an intriguing incident and dialogue between Jesus and his disciples, which deals with this very issue. Let me set the scene. In verse 27, we join Jesus just as his disciples return from a trip into town. You can see that there. Jesus is talking to a Samaritan woman at this point at a site in Samaria called Jacob's Well. You can see that back in verse 6. And so from verse 7 right through to verse 27, Jesus has been speaking to this woman in great detail. Now, as the disciples arrive on the scene in verse 27, the woman leaves for the town, verse 28. And you'll see his disciples urge Jesus, verse 31, "Rabbi, eat something." But Jesus said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." It is an intriguing response. If you'd been one of the disciples, you would have wondered what on earth Jesus was saying. It is made even more fascinating when we go back to verse 8. And discover the reason the disciples left Jesus in the first place was to go and get some food. Do you see that? Verse 8. So here they were, arms full of a tasty selection of sandwiches from the local Pret-a-Manger, eager to tuck into their bags of salt and Lineker crisps, and now Jesus doesn't want to eat. It's most odd, isn't it? You can just imagine the disciples' confusion, can't you? When Jesus arrived at Jacob's well, he was tired, verse 6, thirsty, verse 7, and hungry, verse 8. By the time the disciples arrived back from their little shopping trip, Jesus had had a rest. He sat down by the well, verse 6. We can presume he quenched his thirst as he asked the woman at the well in verse 7 for a drink. But there's no suggestion that he's eaten. Which is why the disciples asked, verse 37, "Could someone have brought him food?" More literally, they're actually suggesting that no one could have brought him food. Someone couldn't have brought him food, could they? Would be a better translation. See, the disciples knew that ice cream vans and hot dog sellers hadn't been invented yet. Jesus couldn't have surreptitiously grabbed a donut from Starbucks. There weren't any Starbucks around. And read the account yourself when you get home from verse 7 to 27, and you'll realize that all Jesus does in that time is speak to this Samaritan woman. He hadn't eaten a morsel. But you see, that is the point. It's his conversation with the Samaritan woman that has fed Jesus. That's what he wants his disciples to grasp in verse 32. I have food to eat that you know nothing about. I want to teach you, says Jesus, about real food. Something far more important than just filling your bellies. And what I've been doing while you were away, he says to his disciples, is something that has fed me spiritually. Do you see verse 34? My food, says Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Now, by this point in John's gospel, this sort of thing has happened several times. Jesus has taken physical, tangible, everyday things to teach us about spiritual truths. You may remember in chapter 3, Jesus spoke to one of the leaders of the day in the Jewish synagogue, a man named Nicodemus. And he spoke about physical birth in order to explain that we must be born spiritually. He says, just as physical birth is necessary to start life, obviously, so spiritual birth is necessary to start spiritual life. He says, you must be born again, chapter 3, verse 7. Earlier in this chapter, here in chapter 4, Jesus took physical water, H2O, to explain to the Samaritan woman about living spiritual water. Just as we must drink physically if we're to stay alive, so spiritual water is necessary for eternal life, he says in verses 13 and 14. And so now, in verse 34, Jesus is doing exactly the same with food. Just as physical food sustains our bodies, so spiritual food keeps us going in the Christian life, he says. Now, I don't know about you, but if I haven't eaten for a while, I start to wilt. I start to go all faint at the edges. It's pretty pathetic, isn't it? I know. Maybe you feel like that. If you haven't eaten for a while, you have no enthusiasm for anything. You feel tired. You feel lethargic. You can't think straight. It's a bit of a joke in our family. Whenever we go out, Caroline and I sort of are going out for the day, we've sort of barely arrived wherever we're going to, and we're ready to eat. We're already feeling tired. I know, it's terrible, isn't it? But once I've eaten, if I have a good meal, well, it revives me. I can press on again with that renewed vigor. Now, Jesus is trying to explain the same is true in the Christian life. We need food to keep us going, spiritual food. Many Christians have lost their enthusiasm for serving Christ. They are tired of the Christian life, lethargic when it comes to God's things, because they haven't had a decent spiritual meal for ages. The question is, what is this food that keeps us going? It may surprise you. See, it may be like the disciples that we know nothing of this food, verse 32. Now, hopefully at this point, your spiritual mouth is watering as you think about having some food that is going to, you know, keep you going as a Christian. Well, what is this food? Well, let's just consider what Jesus was doing while the disciples went to town. Jesus has been telling the Samaritan woman about himself. He has been explaining that he is the Christ. That is the climax of the conversation. You'll see that in verse 25 and 26. As he declares about the Christ, he says, I who speak to you am he, verse 26. He's been speaking about eternal life that only comes from him. You'll see that in verse 14. What he's been doing in these verses, in talking to this woman, is what we might call today evangelism. He's been talking about himself being the only way to have real life. And that has fed him spiritually. Do you see verse 34? My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. The will and work of God is that men and women come to a living relationship with him. Maybe you don't yet have a living relationship with Almighty God. That is what he longs for you more than anything else. And he is working in this world to bring you to that point. That is his will. He wills for you more than anything in the world that you'd come to know him and know him for all eternity. That is the will and work of God. And it is when we as Christians are involved in that work that we are fed spiritually. Well, it's happened to me twice in the last month as I was preparing, I was reflecting on this. I was asked to go to Sunday lunch with somebody 3 weeks ago. They said, would you come along and talk to my friends? I've got a couple of friends who aren't convinced about Christian things. It wasn't a complete set-up job. They knew that they were wheeling in the vicar, as it were. But as I went to Sunday lunch with Caroline, my wife, I said to her, I'm absolutely exhausted. I felt really tired. You know, I only work one day a week and I'd already done half a day, so I was feeling quite tired. And as I was walking there, I was thinking, I've got a sermon to preach this evening. I could really do with just sitting down and taking it easy. But I came out of that discussion absolutely on cloud nine. We'd been talking about Jesus for 2 or 3 hours, and I was really, really thrilled to bits. Now, that is this thing that Jesus is talking about here. Happened again on Sunday night, having worked all day, again, just one day a week, but I was tired at the end of my busy day. And I met with a couple who wanted to talk about Christian things, and I came out of the conversation with renewed vigor, excited again, with something that I can't explain except to say that it's what Jesus is explaining here. You see, the reason many people feel half-hearted about their Christian life is because they haven't eaten this food of evangelism for years. And why not? Well, look at verse 35. Do you not say, says Jesus, 4 months more and then the harvest? Well, yes, we do say that, don't we? We do keep putting off the work of evangelism. One day I'll get on with telling people about Jesus. In 4 months, when I could sort all sorts of things out in my life, after Christmas I'll start telling people about Jesus. 4 months more and then the harvest. Right now I've got far too many things to get on with to occupy my mind. We're great procrastinators, aren't we? I am, anyway. I could procrastinate for England if I wanted to. There are always better things to be doing with our time, aren't there? My career, and my family, my golf swing, well, whatever. We do say 4 months more and then the harvest. Well, to that Jesus responds, verse 35, I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. So he says, just look around you, wherever you are, open your eyes, and you'll discover that the harvest is ready. See, I never really feel that it's time to do evangelism. I'm always too busy. And Jesus says, you don't have to go anywhere to do it. All around you are people ready to hear the gospel. Now, in your workplace, there are some people that you work with who are just ready to hear about Jesus Christ. I'm not sure we really believe that because we always think that, well, we look at other people and we think, well, they can't possibly be interested in Jesus, can they? Well, what Jesus is saying here is the only reason that some people haven't become Christians yet is because they haven't heard the gospel yet. The fields are ripe for harvest, verse 35. And we don't see it because we do convince ourselves that other people aren't interested. But why not? So you became a Christian, didn't you? I often think to myself that I'm perhaps one of the most unlikely followers of Jesus. I'd love to have a school reunion and see people's faces when I tell them that I'm now a preacher. And I'm sure they would say, what, you? Well, I could have imagined it of him in the class, but not you. And maybe you feel the same way. And so when you look at someone else and think, oh, they would never be interested in Jesus, well, why not? Look around you, says Jesus. The fields are ripe for harvest. And so he's saying, begin to spend time with your work colleagues. Develop a relationship with them. Spend lunchtime with them. Not Thursday lunchtime, of course. You need to come here. But other times. Play squash with them after work, if that's your thing. Go for a beer. See, London's a lonely place, and if we start spending time with people, well, eventually we'll start to talk to them about Jesus. Somebody came to the newcomers event that we have every fortnight on Tuesday this week, and she came just because she's lonely in London. She wants to get to know people. Not interested particularly in Jesus at the moment, But you see, if we begin to make friendships, people will be interested. Do that work, says Jesus, and you won't for long be down in the spiritual dumps. You'll have a feast. This, he says, is food for the soul. And it doesn't matter whether you sow or reap, you'll be glad that you do it, verse 36, you see. He says, even now the reaper draws his wages, even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that sower and the reaper may be glad together. Now, I think for the first 6 or 7 years after I became a wholehearted follower of Jesus Christ, I can't remember anyone that I told about Jesus actually becoming a Christian. That's what I longed for. That's why I told them. I thought, this is great news. I want to tell other people. But although I wasn't reaping, as it were, although I didn't see people becoming Christians, the thrill and excitement of the work still buoyed me up, still gave me this spiritual food. See, one sows, another reaps, verse 37, but both are glad, end of verse 36. And the reason that this work satisfies is it lasts. See, again, it's about eternal life, verse 36. There is nothing more demoralizing, is there, than working hard for something that counts for nothing. Has this happened to you in your business? It happened to me when I worked in the newspaper business. I was given a project to do at work. I can remember doing all the hard work, all the research, collecting all the data, and ready to present to the board the paper that I'd now completed. And it was that morning when they came to me and said, no, we're not going to do that now. I'd spent weeks on it, and now they weren't interested. That is very depressing. If that's happened to you, you'll know how depressing that is. Well, that will never, ever happen when you're involved in the work of evangelism, because you're working towards things that last for eternity. It's never wasted work, you see. That's why it's so satisfying. So much of what we invest our time in counts for nothing in eternity. No wonder we feel spiritually famished. Our staple diet is junk food. If we give ourselves to things that don't last, we'll never really be satisfied. Now, be involved in this work of evangelism and you'll be eating good food that will really nourish you. So look around, says Jesus. You don't need to go anywhere other than your workplace or wherever you spend most of your time. Make friends, spend time with those friends and help them to get to know the Lord Jesus. Invite them to lunchtime services. Next term, we want to make these services even more accessible to the outsider. And we're going to lay on special events for you to invite your friends to, so maybe you could begin to pray for them and think about who you might like to invite. And if you are unfamiliar with these things and you've come today, well, why didn't you speak to me? If this doesn't mean very much to you, if you're saying, well, it's all going over my head, well, grab me. I'd love to talk to you some more, because these are the things of eternity. These things really matter. Well, let's pray together. Father God, we say thank you to you that you are interested in us, interested enough to send the Lord Jesus to die for us, that it is your will and your work to bring men and women to know you and to love you. And we pray, Lord God, that you'd help us to see that as our work as well, and to see that as we get involved in it, that it is the most wonderfully satisfying work we could ever do. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.